So as I mentioned, we are in a series that explores this transfiguration moment, which happens much later in the Gospels, this moment where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to this mountaintop to pray. And while they are there, Jesus physically is transfigured. His face begins to shine. His clothes become this dazzling bleach white. Moses and Elijah appeared. We talked about Moses last week. We're going to talk about Elijah next week. And there's this voice that comes from heaven saying, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." And the disciples become very afraid. So we're going to take it back today, exploring these disciples, three of the four of whom were on the mountain for transfiguration, where Jesus is calling them as they are fishermen. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two sets of brothers, James and John, and Simon, who will later be called Peter, and Andrew. And for a long time, I thought that there was something supernatural about this moment, something, some sort of magnetic charisma for Jesus as he says to these two sets of brothers, "Follow me," and they drop everything and come after Jesus. But there's a Jewish reading of this story that is actually really helpful. So every Jewish young man would study the Torah. This is kind of the story behind the story. The Torah, as Jews refer to it, is the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, which Christians often refer to as the Pentateuch. And these are paramount for how they live their lives. Having an understanding of this law, living your life according to the law, meant freedom. And so young men would study the Torah under the guidance of rabbis for years. And at the end of this curriculum, so to speak, at the end of this, those who were really grasping the law and understanding what it was saying would be tapped by a rabbi. And the rabbi would say to them, "Follow me." And these kids would have their kind of future laid out for them. They would shadow this rabbi to glean this wisdom from them, to walk in their footsteps, to try and see how to live out this law in a way that is faithful to who God is. And it was a huge honor for these students who took to this law. And for those students who weren't tapped, for those who were not invited to follow a rabbi, they would go back home and they would pick up the family trade, which in this case is fishing. So what we learn from this is that when we see Peter, Simon and Andrew and James and John fishing, they've returned to the family trade. They've traded in their school books for fishing boats. You know, they're out there casting and reeling every day, getting back to their family trade, trying to push aside the fact that they weren't good enough to continue to study the Torah by way of a rabbi, dreaming about what their lives may have looked like, how things may have turned out differently if they weren't rejected, or if they were just a little bit smarter, or just a little bit more faithful. And I think on some level, we're all familiar with this feeling, right? What this feels like to be not smart enough, or not good enough, or not pretty enough, or not athletic enough, or not charming enough. We all know what it feels like to be picked last, or to not be picked at all, right? To feel like a misfit. I remember when I was in fifth grade at Wilkerson Middle School in Texas, there was this class that we were introduced to called G&T, Gifted and Talented. And there was a test that we all had to take as students, this aptitude test, and if you scored above a certain threshold, you were invited to participate into this Gifted and Talented class, which was literally across the hall. And I remember taking this test, and it was, much to y'all's surprise, I'm sure, it was difficult for me. And I remember taking this test, and I was talking with my friends afterward, and I was like, "What a stupid test, right? Like, that was so dumb that they're making us do this." And one of my friends says, "No, the test isn't dumb, you're dumb," which is why you're not getting into this class. And the worst part was he was right. I did not get into this class, and he did. You know, so I had to watch as all my friends, in the middle of a school day, I don't know why they didn't do this before the school day started, but in the middle of the school day, called the students who made the cuts, right, who were tapped by the rabbi, to pack up their bags and to move across the hallway into the smart classroom, right? And so, and as they're all leaving, they were like, bye, bye peasants, you know, heading over to the smart class. They were just giving us such a hard time. And I just like watched as all my friends walked over to this class. So I think Darwin would have loved this. My mom did not. When my mom found out about this, when Mama Bear found out about this, she came up to the school with a vengeance. And if I wasn't embarrassed enough, she talked the school into letting me join this class because I was close enough to the threshold, right? right? It just, I don't know what dirt she had on the school board or the principal, but they, like, in a few days later, you know, they called my name on the PA, and then I got to pack up my bag and my desk in front of all my friends and walk across the hall. This time, I did it with grace. I turned and I looked at them and I said, goodbye, peasants. I'm out of here, headed to greener pastures. So I get into this class, and I thought it was gonna be like a celebration. Kids were gonna rally around me and lift me up and hoist me like a Jewish wedding. And it was not that at all. They I felt even more like an outsider. They're like, hey, we heard your mom talk you into being here. It's brutal, right? And they had all already bonded. They were already working on material. So I was like behind playing catch up. And I don't mean to just have therapy here, but y'all are saving me a session. I really appreciate it. I'm out of pocket, so I appreciate it. Ever since then, I think I've been trying to prove to people that I'm not dumb. Right? Or that I should be in the gifted and talented class. And I wonder if this is how the disciples felt in this moment, right? Knowing that they were just fishermen, right? That Jesus calls them because they didn't make it, right? That they didn't make the cut. And we've all had this feeling of not feeling good enough, right? Not getting that promotion, right? Not passing that test. Not getting invited, not getting picked for the team, but this is who Jesus picks for this team. As he passes the Sea of Galilee, he sees Peter and Andrew fishing, and he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. You know, how long have Simon and Andrew been waiting to hear these words, follow me? How heavy do those nets feel in their hands day after day? And it's not just these fishermen following Jesus, right? Jesus invites people of very different backgrounds to follow him. We know that Matthew was a tax collector. Simon, bit of a wild card. He was a zealot, a religious and a political zealot. Luke was a physician, right? Maybe the most polished of the crew. Jesus himself was the son of a carpenter. And it wasn't just men who were a part of this group of disciples, thank God, right? There was Mary Magdalene and a group of women who were financially backing Jesus. They were bankrolling Jesus, setting up houses and places for them to stay, funding this whole enterprise, making it possible. So how do these misfits in the story of Jesus fit in with one another? Because we know it wasn't their professions. We know it wasn't their training or their class or their gender or their experience. They're not even united in religious backgrounds. So what do they hold in common? What is holding them together? And I think the opening line of our story this morning tells us something about what it might be. Jesus receives his calling. John is arrested. Jesus has his calling to take over. And he picks up John's message, John the Baptist's message, saying, the time is here, right? The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news and the mystery of the kingdom of God is that it knits us together with people whose paths might not otherwise have crossed. I love how Richard Beck puts it. He's a social psychologist and a theologian, and he says that I should always have friends in my life who I am friends with for no other reason than because of Jesus. Do we have friends in our lives, not just that we have great things in common with, but do we have friends in our lives who are so different from us That the only reason we are friends with them is because the power of Christ compels us. And I think it's a valuable question. This is why Jesus invites misfits to follow him. It doesn't matter whether or not the world thinks that you're gifted and talented, or if you didn't pass the test, you are invited. We are all invited. The late Rachel Held Evans once wrote that the church is God saying, I'm throwing a banquet and all these mismatched, messed up people are invited. Here, have some wine. This is the mystery of the kingdom of God, this mosaic of misfits. And it's here, Jesus says, and it's now. It's not there. It's not some place you go to after you die. Repent and believe the good news. I think it's tempting in a season like this to be one of division. If we wanted to, we could let our world and the way it's going right now tear us apart. And I think in some ways it already has. But the beauty of following Jesus is that we get to say to the world, the things that divide you don't actually divide us. We believe what the disciples believe, that the kingdom of God is actually bigger than the kingdoms of this world. Right? Because what holds us together as a church, universal, as First Carey, as First on Chatham, is far bigger than what is happening in our world. We believe what the disciples believed, that God's kingdom is bigger and better than our own. And we've learned what the disciples have learned, that we need one another to participate in it. And I know it sounds trite, and I know it sounds cheap, and I know it sounds tired, right? We're doing it once again. We're preaching these sermons once again. You've heard them before. But there's something to them. When you look at this ragtag group of Island of Misfit Toys called the disciples, they're kind of messed up, right? And they're very different from one another. And when you look around and everyone in your group and your community looks the same, that's just the ultimate expression of narcissism. That's just you surrounding yourself with you. Let's not do that, right? Let's do it the way the disciples did. Not just because of love and because of empathy, but because it actually makes us better and actually teaches us something that we wouldn't otherwise know. This is something that Jesus seems to be really interested in. This is why Jesus invites us to follow him, especially in this age, because this age has been deemed the age of isolation, right? That's what social psychologists are calling it, the age of isolation. But Jesus calls us to follow him so that our hearts can be transfigured from isolation toward community, toward the other. So let's keep showing up for one another in this season, because that's what the disciples do. They simply drop their nets and show up and start walking one foot in front of the other. You don't have to be gifted and talented, thank God for me, right? We just have to be present and maybe have a mom who will talk us into it. We have to be willing to leave behind the things also that are holding us back. Maybe it's our conception of family, like the disciples. Maybe it's the nets, the professions that we're holding, or maybe it's just our egos. We simply have to be here for it and let Jesus do what Jesus does best, which never really seems to make sense in the eyes of the world. This is the beautiful and the holy mystery of transfiguration, seeing fishermen become fishers of people. May God do the same with us. Amen.